Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. Continuing in Joseph's life, and some of the things about their family that are dysfunctional and some of the things about their family that we saw in previous lessons may remind you of your own family, but what a great time to be like Joseph and to just let your heart just be emptied completely out. I've been on the road for 3 weeks, so I really miss being here. But I haven't traveled very much at all since last May in a year. And I was just testing my strength, see if my health was able to do it. And I think I spoke 23 times in the last 30 days. I'm pooped, to say the least. But I met so many interesting people. First went to Baltimore and back, and then went to Denver and spoke at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism 3 times, and then at Horizon Christian Fellowship on Sunday 2 times of Denver, and then back home, and then the next day back to Baltimore and Philadelphia, Baltimore, back to Philadelphia, and then back home. And at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, they always have all the teachers come together for lunch and then go back, and you do 2 sessions in the afternoon, about 700 pastors and their wives. And you always get to be with Billy Graham's team, which is a privilege and an honor. They've been together for over 50 years, some of these people. And they're just amazing Christian people to be around. So I like to just be a fly on the wall, not in their salad because they throw me out. But if I'm on the wall, they don't see me. But then I met a man who came to me at a men's conference I was doing in Chesapeake Bay at Sandy Cove. And he came and told me a story talking about Joseph's life. He said, my sister was 5 and I was 8. And our dad went off. This man was like 60-something. My dad went off to the war. My mother was trying to raise the 2 of us. And one day, she never came home from wherever she went. She never came home. We were home for days with no mom, no food or anything. And some relatives came over looking for her. She had gone and joined the Navy and just walked away from her kids. Just left them. And they grew up their entire life totally bitter against mom, hating mom. And he said, I became a Christian a few years ago. And I tracked down my mom, and she's an old lady in her 80s now. And I started talking to her, and I was so angry and bitter. And then I realized, you know, Jesus can forgive the life I lived, and my life was filled with bitterness. I can sure forgive my mom, and he forgave his mom. And they have become great friends, and he's led her to the Lord. The sister, who's in her late 50s, doesn't want anything to do with the mom at all, just hates her guts for leaving them, and it's been, you know, just a cross to bear all of her life. And I guess just before this conference last week that he told me that the sister had called him and said, I'm ready to meet mom. And I thought, you know, only the Lord could do that. You know, only God could do that. Then I met a man who came to me after the first night at Sandy Cove at Chesapeake Bay and told me this Friday night, he said, this men's conference is a cover for me. I said, what do you mean a cover? He said, well, you see those 2 big guys there? They're both security guys. And one of them I gave my gun to a couple weeks ago. And I said, okay. He said, I only came here so people would see me because I was going to leave in the middle of your Bible study. I said, really? What for? And he said, well, my daughter was raped last October by a guy. And both of his parents are lawyers. You know, there's no way we could fight them, and didn't have the money and didn't want my daughter to be dragged through as a date rape. And she thinks he put something into the drink, so on and so forth. And so I've been fuming for months and months and months. So I went and bought another gun, and I've been watching this guy, and I know where he is on Friday nights, at what club he'll be at. And I was slipping out of here and driving back to Philadelphia the 2 hours, and I was going to murder him tonight, throw the gun in the bay, drive back here, slip into the room where my roommates are, and we had decided that we'd have some fire rings tonight with prayer groups going around till 1 or 2 in the morning, about the time I'd get back, or earlier. And I'd just say I was at one prayer ring and then go to the other one, and so everybody say, no, he was there. If anything even came up, no one knew who it was done. And he said, you got to the part about Dinah, the sister of Joseph and those brothers being raped, and how that the other brothers had the Hittites all get circumcised and say they would merge with them and forgive them this, and then they went and killed them all. And we studied that a couple weeks ago. And he said, that was my justification. If they did it, I can do it. And then you brought out about how that God said, you're not supposed to do that. And it was the father's responsibility to go to the other man. And I realized it's God, my father's responsibility to bring justice in this rapist's life, and it's not mine to go kill him. So I just want to tell you, and he started weeping, I'm not going to murder the man. I'm going to get rid of my gun when I get home. And that was amazing, to say the least. There's a dead man walking in Philadelphia tonight that has no clue that his life was over except for the Word of God speaking to his assassin's heart. And if that doesn't show you the power of God's Word, I don't know what would. So bless me. But as we go through these chapters, we will see, you know, there's some problems here with all these guys. And they tried to kill Joseph. And Joseph's life, where we left off, was, you know, his boss's wife tried to seduce him and said that he tried to rape her. She lied. And he was just a forthright man. He's put in prison, chapter 39. And he's there. And all of a sudden, the warden says, this guy's really sharp. He knows what he's doing. And we're going to just turn the prison over to him. And so he's in charge of the prison. And this is where we pick up the story now in chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, I don't know if the baker just made some bad bagels one morning or what he did there, but it ticked the king off. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Now remember, the captain of the guard was Potiphar. His friends called him Potty for short, but Potiphar was the guy that was in charge of the prison that was specifically set aside for the prisoners of Pharaoh. And Joseph is now the warden of there. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Imagine what the prison system in America would be like if the people that were in charge served the prisoners. I mean, just look at that. It says he served them. What an attitude. He's still got this servant's attitude. There's no bitterness in him. He's not uptight. He's a servant all the way, even when he's in prison and he's down. And then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning, and he looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there's no one to interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Now remember, Joseph got in trouble because he was a dreamer. And he told his dream to his brothers and his dad. And his dream was that there were 12 sheaves, and they all bowed down to him. And that was that his brothers would all bow to him someday. And they got really uptight and wanted to kill him over that. And then he had another dream, and he went to his father and said, "I saw the sun and the moon bowing down and these sheaves bowing down." He says, "Oh, so now you mean your brothers and your mother and I, being the sun and the moon, are going to bow down to you too?" He said, "You're getting out of hand here, kid." And he had these dreams. It must have been an interesting thing for him to now have somebody he could communicate with that were dreamers also. And he gives the key to the interpretation of any dream. Isn't God the interpreter? And he didn't want to say that I have some great gift. He said, "But tell me the dream." So that's letting us know that he had contact with God and that God would speak to his heart. So the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. And he said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." Now, he was the cup handler, which meant that he would have to drink the wine or anything that was in the king's cup first. And if it was poisoned, ta-ta to the cupbearer, and long live the king. And somebody else would come and get that job. So what he's saying is that's a very strategic job. So if he had one little bad day, the king would look at him and say, "What are you up to?" You know, and we have no idea why he was thrown in prison, but he was the closest guy to the king. And the king really waited till he drank or till he ate the salad or the chicken or whatever, and just wait a few minutes and see what he looks like. And if he looked okay, then he'd go ahead and eat it. So maybe it had to do with a bad hair day. You know, he showed up to work and his hair wasn't working right. So he just was in a bad mood and the king didn't like it. So he puts him in jail. But in 3 days is all, and he's going to be out of prison. "But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. You may want to put a check mark in your Bible there because it shows us he's human. That none of us would want to be in prison because we don't belong there. And he's showing us his human side there. You know I'm a good guy. When you get back to your job and this dream comes to pass, would you let him know I'm here and get me out of here? So it shows us, just like the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying, great drops of sweat as if blood. He says, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. So there's really nothing the matter with you saying, Lord, deliver me from this, but your will be done. And Joseph is reminding us that he's human here and that he doesn't like his circumstances. But notice his character has never changed. Even his dialogue is just a very gracious man. But he's also spiritually inclined. He's willing to help other people. He's using his gift of administration. He's recognizing God's interpreter of dreams. So his spiritual character does not change when he's in the pit, where he was with his brothers, up in the palace with Potiphar, or down in the prison with these guys. Wherever he is, he's still the same with God, and that's the lesson for us to learn. So remember me, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. So when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the baskets on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. You know, it would have been better if he had not asked, you know. He said, that looks like good news. You're getting this guy out in 3 days? Tell me too. Sometimes you just, you know, whenever you have a dream of birds eating anything out of your basket on your head, don't ask. It's going to be trouble. You can tell right there. So it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And so then he restored the chief butler to his butlership, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. That's kind of sad, isn't it? You know, he's the one that told him what was going to happen, how to handle himself, and he forgot. But sometimes we get busy and we forget we made promises, right? Or that we agreed to do something. Because when we're feeling really good, yeah, okay. And we just go on our life. But because he wasn't feeling bad or any pain, it wasn't anything for him. What was the problem of Joseph wasn't his problem anymore, and he's out of the prison, right? And we can't be like that. But God had a purpose in it. His timing was to stretch Joseph out a little bit more. And he had something else that was going to happen that would make it even more beneficial than for the butler to say, now I'm back on the job. Would you get my buddy Joseph out of prison? You've heard of him. He's a great guy. So it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Can you imagine that? 2 years he's in prison, and he's done nothing wrong. I mean, that must have been hell for him, in a sense. 2 full years had passed, and he's there serving time for something that he didn't even do. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat. I don't know what a fine-looking cow is like, but fine-looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, and they were ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and the fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept, and he dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. And then, behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. 2 dreams back to back. And you know, if you have any dreams like this, it's always good to take a pen and pencil, paper, write them down. Just the highlights of it, because it could be the Lord trying to communicate with you. I've always found that if I have a dream that wakes me up in the middle of the night and it's so fresh in my mind, I say, I just got up, get a drink of water, and it's still in my mind and I'm thinking about it, that's probably the Lord speaking to me. So I try to figure out, what are you saying to me? And that's a good time to just spend time in prayer. He could be waking you up to pray for somebody else. He could be showing you the future. He could be showing you something in your heart. But take note of that when you have some. He had 2 back-to-back. The first one startled him. 7 ugly, skinny cows come out of a river and eat 7 good-looking cows and fat cows that are healthy. Wouldn't it be the other way around? the healthy would be stronger to eat the weak. But there's a reason for this dream. And then the stalks. He had the seven heads of stalk, and the weak stalks came and devoured them. So it came to pass in the morning, verse 8, that his spirit was troubled. And so he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. You know, you may want to underline that and put that away as a part of a living. He shaved, changed his clothing, then went to the king. There's a scripture in the New Testament says that Paul the Apostle said, I become all things to all men that I might win the more to Christ. And there's a time that you need to shave, and well, ladies, you don't need to worry about it, but and change your clothing to go see a king. You don't want to go to the king looking like a prisoner, because then he's going to say, can I trust this guy? But if he looks pretty normal, he could accept what he has to say. And so there's times that you need to dress a certain way, to go into a certain place, to act a certain way, to go to a certain place, to meet a certain person, to show respect. There's other times where you can just be yourself. But he is very wise that he did that. He went and straightened himself up. He'd been 2 years. We don't know if his beard was 2 years old or his clothing or whatever, but he changed clothes and he shaved. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Underline that. It is not in me. You see, Paul the Apostle said, there's no good thing that dwells within me. I count my own righteousness as dung. There's actually nothing in us that is of any value as a human being. That's hard to accept. There's really nothing in us that can benefit humanity. The only thing in us that is of any worth is if the Spirit of God is living in us and God's Word is in us so it can go out of us. Otherwise, we're just empty vessels, and that's what we should be. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. And that's the only thing that's in us that's good. Our nature is condemned. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And we see how humble this man is. He says, it's not within me. But it's true that he was able to interpret these dreams. Now, who does this sound like, this Joseph guy? Who else could do this? Daniel. Daniel was an ambassador to the higher echelon. And he was able to go before the kings, and he was able to hear dreams, and he is able to see the future. But Daniel was the same spirit as Joseph. You know, it's not me, it's the Lord. Let me inquire of the Lord. And so many times we have gifts, but those gifts aren't even ours. God gave us those gifts. And we can't idolize the gift or think that we're somebody special because we have a gift. But we need this attitude. It's not within me. It's not my nature. It's not my ability. It's only God that can do this. And so I know how to talk to God and I'll wait, but it's only God that can give you the peace. Now that's a real subtlety, isn't it? Because what the king wanted was peace. He's troubled. His heart is stirred up. And he's looking for a quick fix. Bring me the magicians. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Pharaoh during Moses' time. Bring me the magicians. Throw your rod down. Turn it into a snake like him. Oh, we can do the same tricks you do. And so you have nothing for us. But to see a man that says, I have nothing I can give you, but what you're looking for is not an answer to the dream or an interpretation. What you're really looking for is peace. And only God can give you peace. And so if you have a spiritual gift and you exercise it in the Spirit, it should bring peace to the person that you're exercising it for. And not drawing attention to yourself because of the gift. And that's ultimately what everybody's looking for, is peace anyhow in any given situation. But I have found in a number of years of counseling that usually what people start talking about is not what they want to talk about. And when they say what they're talking about, and you say, what are you looking for? And they start telling, well, this is what I like to see come out of this. That isn't usually what they want anyhow. What they really want, or they wouldn't be sitting in a room talking to you about their problem, is they want peace with their problem. And you can listen very carefully with your ears, and usually people will tell you exactly what's going on. And if you can find ways, if not directly, to plant seeds that maybe even will grow in a year to bring peace to their life, you've done just what Joseph did. It's not within me to help you, but it's in God. But God will give you what you're looking for. You're really looking for peace. There's a great Bible study just in that, but we have to move on. So he says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So there's the word of prophecy right there and a word of knowledge. The Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river, and suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, and poor and very ugly and gaunt. And I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they'd eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And then behold, the seven heads withered, very thin and blighted by the east wind. They sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, and there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and famine will deplete the land. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice. The thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So there's a good way to interpret a dream. If you keep getting the same thing over and over, then God has established something. It's a pattern. And God will shortly bring whatever the interpretation is. Therefore, now let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. So for 7 years, take about 20% of all the produce that comes, and let them gather all the food of those good days that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, well, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Here's the leader of the most powerful country and most advanced civilization in the history of the world. And he says, can we find a man like this who has the Spirit of God and wisdom within him? That tells you how decadent everything was around him when he heard a good person speak. It's very important, because you need to realize that you could be the good person that could speak in the midst of your company or your business or where you work or in the Navy, and the leader is always here in decadence, but when you speak, he sees light. And there's a difference. He sees light. I had a government official recently come to me very upset about a situation and was very open about the situation and was confiding in me. And I knew who he had his sights on, and I got a hold of who he had his sights on and said, you know, there's this issue here that you need to help work this out. Well, I said, no, you need to be humble and sit before this person. And I shared that person's point of view from a person in authority that looks down. And this person, you're looking up and you need to go in humbly. And so we prayed for a few weeks. And that person, when I got back from my last trip, told me, it went so good, I can't believe it. everything was taken care of and things even better than it was. And I said, that's what you need to do. You just need to pray. And I don't think, actually, that Joseph was planting the seed of hire me to be the boss. I just think that he was using his wisdom and saying, you know what? Because Pharaoh, this Pharaoh, is a kid. This isn't a man, a full-grown guy with a lot of wisdom and years. This Pharaoh under Joseph at this stage was a very young person. And he's saying, you need somebody that has wisdom to handle this 14-year project. Because people are going to say, why are you taking 20%? But they're not even going to miss it. And not only that, they won't even pay attention to it because everything's going so good. They think it's going to go on forever. But you're the leader, and you know it's coming to an end, but you're going to have reserves so your people will live, and the rest of the nations around you are going to starve to death. So he says, where can I find a person like this? And Joseph, of course, is the person. So the advice was good in his eyes, but can we find such a man as this? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Now, isn't it interesting? This is the only conversation we have written down in the Bible that he ever talked to this Pharaoh. We know he worked for Potiphar, the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. It's possible that he had passed him in the hallways or been to his home or something like that. But this is the only dialogue that he's ever had with him that we know of. And in one confrontation, this leader knows that he's the man, that there's nobody that I've ever talked to that's come to me. They're all yes people, and you're speaking straight. So he says, there's no one as discerning and as wise, so here's the blessing. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Is that amazing? You're looking at a kid who at 17 years old was thrown into a pit by all of his brothers, left for dead, who lied to their dad and took his coat of many colors, killed a goat, spread blood on it, and said, Dad, your favorite son's dead. Broke dad's heart, dad's grieving. The Ishmaelites come along and take him captive and buy him as a slave and sell him into Egypt. He doesn't know one man, woman, or child, doesn't speak a word of Egyptian, does not know the culture, and he's a slave boy. Obviously very bright, very intelligent, very smart, has a great relationship with God, but very lonely. He's been rejected, he's been abused, he's been harmed, he's been lied about, his reputation has been destroyed, he's been put in prison for 2 years, and all the way through these ups and downs, his heart is always towards God, always towards God. And he could have bailed out in that pit and said, when I get out of here, I'm going to go back and I'm going to kill all those brothers of mine. But God had a plan to make him the most powerful man in the world. You see, you have no clue of what God has for you 2 years from tonight. And you may be in a prison tonight, all bound up. Or you may be back in the pit. You haven't even got out of the pit yet. And life is the pits to you. But Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news. Isaiah 61:1 he is quoting. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to open the prison door and to set the captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted. And so you may be the prison that you're bound up over something. But 2 years from now, you may be sitting on top of the world. You see, God uses all these things in our lives to prepare us for the ultimate. And the ultimate is we're going to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the little bit of pressure we feel tonight or tomorrow or last week or a year and a half ago is only because God's letting you see who you really are, so that when you get up to that high place, you're able to humbly be the same person you were in the pit, in the prison, or in Potiphar's house. And so God has greater things for you. And you need to let him work these things out of your lives. And you need to do it with prayer. And as you do it with prayer and pouring over the word of God, God's spirit ministers to you and you see yourself. And God touches your heart and causes you to grow in the spirit. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Verse 41. Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Otherwise, I give you all of my power. You have my ring, my cloak, my chariot, my guards, you have my voice. A man can't even lift his right foot and put it down, lift his left foot and put it down without your permission. That's how much authority he had. That's amazing. And here's a guy just a few hours earlier is in prison and hasn't shaved in a couple years. And shows us his heart. Would you talk to the guy and tell him, I'm a good guy, get me out of here? So we knew he wanted out of there. He would have been happy just to go back to Israel, find his father. Not to Israel, but back to where his brothers were, to Shechem. And start all over again. And maybe that's your plan. You're willing to say, okay, I surrender, I give up, I'm getting out of here. And you'll go back to something lower than what God has is much higher for you. And so you need to just let go, trust God that he's raising you up into something you can't even see. You wouldn't imagine it. To Habakkuk, he said, you wouldn't believe the things I'm going to do if I was even going to tell you. To Samuel, he said, both ears will ring at what I am going to do in all of Israel. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. And so you may not understand what God is doing, but God understands. And all he's trying to do is purify your heart and refine your heart, that you'll love him as much in the pit, in the prison, in Potiphar's house, as you will when you get to the assignment that he's got for you, sitting on high. And it tells us that Pharaoh said, called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and that's easy for him to say. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah. A lot of Potis around this place. Priest of On. So he gave him this pagan god, priest daughter. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So that tells us that he was 2 years in prison. So he's 28 years old, probably 27, 28 years old when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. So he was just a young adult. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So now this is very smart. He's a leader. He needs to know what everybody's doing. So he goes out all over and checks out the land. In the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and he laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means literally making forgetful. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So now love has come into his life. He's got a child, and we surmise that he's a virgin up until this time, and he'd been pure all this time. And so this child was filling the emptiness of his family, and he's blessing God for it. The name of the second child was called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction, and literally that's all that was in them. So he's being fruitful. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And a good time does end, you know. The 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said, and the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, so it wasn't just Egypt. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. So this wisdom that God had given this man now made him the ruler of the world, because he now controlled the only source of food on the whole globe. Isn't that amazing? And yet he had such a loving heart, he is able to gladly sell it at a profit and make Pharaoh rich, make Egypt rich. But his heart was as a good steward. And he had waited for this. And I don't think that he understood that the famine would bring people from foreign nations to him. There's some verses in the book of Isaiah that say that the rising of your light, the Gentiles shall come to. And the kings of the Gentiles shall come and see you. And I know it's talking about the Messiah, but it sure is a picture of Joseph, that he was in the right place, serving God, and his light rose up, and everybody said, there's a bright light in Egypt, let us go there. So Joseph, it says, had these 2 sons, was blessed. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, they said, let's go to Joseph. Famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, sold the Egyptians, so all the countries came to Joseph. Verse 1, chapter 42. Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Now, Jacob's still alive. He has no clue that he's got a 35-year-old son, or however old he is right now, unless he is 28 to 37. Is that right, 37? So he has no clue that that's his son over there. But let's get our minds working here and our spirits chugging, because God's son was set over into Pharaoh's kingdom. And he was drawing people as a bright light to him, while the devil was Pharaoh. And those fishermen started coming to that bright light, to Jesus. And there's a great picture here if you stop and think of that. And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." Now remember, Benjamin was the last child to be born. He was born of Rachel, who was the mother also of Joseph. The other children were born by Rachel's sister Leah and by Bilhah and Zilpah, the two handmaidens of Rachel and Leah. So Jacob loved Joseph and Benjamin because this was his sweetheart's child. And he worked 20 years to get her as his wife. So Benjamin is not going anywhere. He's the baby of the family, and dad doesn't want anything to happen. So Joseph was governor over all the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers, and he recognized them. Amazing. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Let me hold you here for just a second. I want to go to the book of Acts. Go to chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Saul, still, verse 1, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, otherwise born again Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound and arrested to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. He came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Which means if you ever persecute a Christian or the church, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, so he's blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there for 3 days without sight, sort of like the Lord in the tomb for 3 days. And neither did he eat or drink. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." Now remember, in chapter 37, I believe, is Genesis, we studied that as the father, Jacob told his son Joseph to go to Shechem to find out how his sheep are doing and how his sons are doing. It says that he was wandering in the field, and a certain man said, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers, my father's sheep." And he said, "Oh, I heard them say they're going to Dothan." Here's a second picture of a certain man, a certain disciple. Nobody very important. We get his name. But he's just woke up in the middle of the night, and the Lord was speaking to him. And God would do this to you. And some of you, he may even wake up tonight. "Here I am, Lord." And sometimes when the Lord wakes us up in the middle of the night, we say, "Oh, not again, Lord." He said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight." Remember, Jesus said it's the straight gate that we go through? So go to the straight street. "And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying." Amazing. God knows our addresses. He knows the name of the people that lives in each house. He knows what street you're on. You can't hide from him. You know, these brothers that are coming on the scene right now, they've hid this sin for 20 years that they sold their brother. You cannot hide a sin. You may wait 20 years. It's still going to get revealed somehow. Ann Barrows, 37 years went by till this last Christmas when her brother called. And God waited that long to prepare her heart to be loving to this man and then to have her mind trigger and say, he needs Jesus Christ. And now that man is going to go to heaven. 37 years of hell in a dysfunctional situation. So now look at here. He knows the name of the guy that owns the house. He's praying. He knows exactly what's going on in that house. So if you think you're watching smut on television and God doesn't know it, think again. They know it at Cox and at Southwestern Cable and all the other cable companies because it's registered on your account of exactly what you watched at what time. They have it all down on computer. Don't think that God doesn't know what you're doing behind closed doors. He knows. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So here's God speaking to a certain disciple named Ananias. Here's God giving a vision to a man named Saul of Tarsus, that a man named Ananias is going to get out of bed and come in and lay hands on him and pray, and he's going to see. God's working both sides of the street. He's got it all taken care of. He wakes this guy up who's asleep. This guy's praying, and he just barely knows Jesus, but in the middle of the night, he's up praying. He's seeking the Lord. From the get-go, he's got a relationship with God. Ananias comes all the way over to his house, and Ananias says to him, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." He's basically saying, "Lord, this guy kills Christians, and you're asking me to go lay hands on him?" He's checking himself out. What a great relationship to have in your prayer life that you can ask God, "Are you sure you want me to do this?" You know, he's not exactly saying, "Are you sure you want me to do this?" He's saying, "I just want to remind you of who this guy is," okay? It's a tough situation we're going into. And look how God answers. "But the Lord said to him," the term "but the Lord" is basically saying, "I don't care what you're saying here. This is what we need to do. Don't let your flesh get in the way." Here's what he says, "Go." That's all I ask you to do. "Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight. And at once he arose and was baptized. Isn't it interesting that the first two words out of the certain disciple Ananias' mouth were, "Brother Saul, I hear you're a murderer and a killer of Christians, but I call you brother because we have the same Father, and he told me his grace is upon you." If there's anybody in your life that you want to murder, get over it right now. If there's anybody in your family that you're ticked off at, forget it. Drop it. If there's baggage you're carrying from many years back, let go of it. Cast aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you. And just say, "Lord, just use me as your chosen vessel so I can have a pure heart and respond to help people." Now, this is so much like Joseph here. Before we finish, I'd like to take this story on. He recognizes his brothers. And he sees who they are. He saw his brothers and he acts rough with them. And he doesn't know what to do. He's shocked. 20 years have gone by. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. And we are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "No, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Now, isn't it interesting how they stayed together? And, you know, when you talk to a cop or to a governor or a mayor or somebody that's important and's got authority, you don't start saying, "Well, I'm one of five kids and, you know, my dad is home with..." You don't go talking about your family. You try to talk about connections you have, associates you have that are related to them, Bill Bridges. They're still being dealt with by God. Dad's at home. There's 12 of us. One of them's behind and one of the brothers has died. They've actually confessed to their brother Joseph that we are still grieving over what we did. We have guilt over this. Because they didn't even need to mention that. They could say, you know, there's 11 brothers. The 10 of us are here, and Dad wanted the youngest one to stay home. They said, there's one that is no longer. So it's still, 20 years later, an issue in their heart. Is there a 20-year-old issue in your heart? Let's trust God by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in this room with us to take it out of your lives once and for all, that you can be blessed by the Spirit and move forward healed and filled with God's love. So they said to him, no. And he said, no, you've come to see the nakedness. And Joseph said, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. That's three times he said it. He's been playing hardball with him. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. What he really wants to do is see his mother's baby. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days, and then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said to one another, we're truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Circle that in your Bible. Verse 21. 20 years later, they are talking in language that means every one of us 10 brothers know that the anguish that we're carrying, they are still dealing with this issue. And they admit with their words very clearly here that they heard Joseph crying, don't throw me in the pit, please, brothers, come on, I won't wear the big coat anymore, leave me alone. And when he's down in the pit, they heard him, let me out, please let me out, I don't want to die here. And they're still grieving, hearing his voice in their ears. Isn't that amazing? This is a good warning to us. We don't want to hide and stuff anything in the pit of our dark hearts. It's going to hound us. It's why people drink. It's why people commit suicide. It's why people drug. It's why people do the things they do. It's because of the things that are down in their hearts that they think that nobody knows about. God knows about it. He knows the street. It's called straight. He knows the man that owns us, called Judas. He knows the man that's in the house. It's called Saul. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's praying. He knows what has happened to him. He's had a vision. He knows who's coming to see him. He knows it's you coming. He'll let you pray for him. He won't kill you. Let it out and be healed once and for all in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't run to chocolate. Don't run to alcohol. Don't run to overeating. Don't run to whatever it is that you're trying to cover up, what's down in that heart. Let it out and be healed. That's why Jesus Christ died for you. And their language is just so simple, so straightforward, so pure. Truly, we are guilty. Truly, meaning we thought we could justify that all these years. And it's on the top of their heads right now concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. God has used Joseph to stab him in the heart and bring this deep thing up to the surface of their consciousness that they're talking about it among themselves. We have no idea how many times they talked about this in the last 20 years. But we know after meeting this powerful man that said, no, you're a spy. No, you're a spy. No, you're a spy. Here's what you're going to do. You know, and he said, I believe in God, so here's what I'm going to do. I'll give you some grain to take back your families, but you'll leave somebody here and you'll bring that boy back to me. And so it says this, but they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. Now he hears their hearts and he sees the pain that's on their lives that they wish they could do it over again. And he turned himself away from them and he wept. And he returned to them again and he talked with them. He took Simeon from them and he bound him before their eyes. He tied up Simeon. And Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. And so he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. And there it is in my sack. And then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying, what is this that God has done to us? So they now know God is either blessing them or setting them up for a trap. They went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them. The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies. We're honest men. We're not spies.
We're 12 brothers, sons of the father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. And then the man, the lord of the country, said, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine to your household and be gone, and bring your youngest brother to me. And I shall know that you're not spies, but that you are honest men. I'll grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. And look at Jacob, the dear dad. 20 years later, Joseph is no longer with me. It's the main pain in his heart. Simeon's not with me. And now you want Benjamin to go. This whole thing's churning against me. What have I done against God? God's dealing with dad too. But the pain of Joseph is right on top of the mind. And you know what? While I've been talking, I sense the Holy Spirit has brought the pain from your heart to right on top of some of your minds right now. And you know who you are. I have no clue. It's not within me. But God has taken the pain out of your heart. He stirred it out of the darkness, brought it into the light. His word's been slicing back and forth and bringing it out of the joints and the marrow. He's showing you the intents and the thoughts of your hearts and your mind. He's discerning you right now. And now the pain is here as if it was just yesterday. And that's just what the dad says. Joseph is gone. If it weren't right there, why wouldn't he just say, I don't want my younger son to go? But he just lays it out again. God wants to heal you and set you free. So in closing, he says this, you have bereaved me. Reuben spoke to his father saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I'll bring him back to you. Boy, if I was one of those sons, I'd want to be adopted that afternoon. What if he doesn't come back? And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he's left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Father God, we thank you for this story here as it's unfolding to us. And we see now how you bring things out of darkness. And yet you've taken this man, Joseph, and you've put him in more adversities in just a short period of time, 10, 11, 12 years, than any of us have experienced in a lifetime. And yet he's sitting in this powerful position, blessing the starving people of the world, and now you are blessing his heart, bringing his own brothers to his face. And so, Father, as we sit before you right now, and you're speaking to us, we are asking you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to let your divine nature, your love, just flood our souls. And that you would go into the nooks and crannies of our hearts and you'd wash and cleanse the blood that's been shed in our lives, the pain that's been inflicted, the wounds that have festered. May you just begin releasing people.